Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
We want to talk this morning a little bit about hospitality. It's something that I've been thinking about for quite some time, particularly as we enter this Christmas season, because Christmas season is a great time to be an hospitable people. And I hope that each of us in our own way will be that, be hospitable. It's important. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking a lot about hospitality and what that means today, what we would say would be the definition of hospitality today. I think we would probably use descriptors like it provides a welcoming place for people, or hospitality is serving guests well, or it is the entertaining of friends and relatives. And, you know, in some quarters of our culture, hospitality has taken on this whole new twist, and it's actually becoming like a multi-million-dollar Martha Stewart industry. You know, it's that kind of thing where you invite friends over, and you've got, you know, fancy cupcakes that are sort of tiered in five or six different levels, and you know, when they come over, it's a themed kind of party, and it's that kind of emphasis that's on hospitality these days. And I think also, when I thought about it, there has grown in today's culture this notion that hospitality must somehow be reciprocal. So what it means is that I invite you, and then you invite me. And somehow, you know, when I come over to your place, it'll be something similar to what I offered you. And then we can sort of actually move into some one-upmanship, which is probably not the healthiest way to go. What happens often with hospitality is that these expectations start coming into play. And so it's not only just of the returned invite, but the quality of the experience. You know, it's like when you say, well, you know, the Johnsons, you know, they invited us over to their house for steak. And we can hardly serve bean and bacon soup, which is a staple in our house. So, yeah, you know, it's that whole thing about just trying to match things up. And you know, when you trace back the roots of hospitality, it would be fair to say that our cultural definition today has morphed into something quite different than the kind of hospitality that was practiced in more ancient of days. In the Old Testament pattern of living, the practice of hospitality wasn't kind of just a pleasant addition, but it was actually a way of life. Strong hospitality was an indication of strong community, and it was extended without the expectation of return. You just knew that if you needed it at some point in time, that it would be there for you too. But when you extended it, it wasn't with an expectation that somehow it was going to be returned to you. So hospitality then went well beyond cupcakes and tea under the tent. And it went well beyond just an invitation to families and friends and people that we know, which is often the way it is today. While the family and friends and acquaintances were not excluded from hospitality, it was the nature of ancient hospitality to extend it to complete strangers, to people who were foreigners. Some translations of the Bible call them sojourners. And these were folks who were, for some reason or another, needing a place to find a cover, to find shelter and life's essential, like food and like water, a place to rest, and even just to find the comfort to talk with another person and maybe share the news of the day, because the internet was not so strong back then. You see, a strong code of hospitality was an essential part of the community's fabric. And in fact, communities used to take pride in the fact that they were hospitable to others, that they were a welcoming place. And one of the many examples of gracious welcoming of strangers is seen in the Genesis 18 account of Abraham and Sarah. And that's where they invited these three strangers, who it turns out to be they were angels, who were about to give them good news about the impending arrival of their child in their old age. So it was good news about that. But they didn't know them from Adam, really, when they saw them. And so Abraham invited the strangers in, and he extended this generous hospitality. This is what it says in Genesis 18. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day, and he looked up and he noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them, and he welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. My Lord, he said, if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on in your journey. All right, they said, do as you have said. And so what happens here is that Abraham runs to meet them. And so there's this immediate openness, this willingness to get to know them right away. And with humility, Abraham bows before them, and then he encourages them to take a break, take a rest. They've been on this long journey. You see, what's happening here is there's an honoring that occurs. And that honoring immediately says, I value your presence. I value you. And it says it's important that we spend some time together. There's a valuing in this welcoming. And so what Abraham does is he provides the customary water to clean the dust off their feet. And then that really, as I thought about it, kind of just shows that Abraham recognized what their need was at that moment. Right at that moment, they were probably a little filthy. And so he's going, okay, I'm going to help you out with that. And then what happens is that Abraham kind of ups it a little bit, and he offers them food. He says, come on, stay with us, have some dinner. We would like to feed you and to strengthen you for your journey. So it goes on to say this. So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, hurry, get 3 large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread. Then Abraham ran out to the herd, and he chose a tender calf, and he gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and then he served it to the men. And as they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of their trees. So the blessing of hospitality we see here was a family affair. Like, everybody kind of got involved. And so Abraham and Sarah would work together to ensure the guests felt welcome. This was not about Abraham, Sarah saying, Sarah, go do this while I sit and sit with the guests under the shade and read the newspaper. Because he was busy doing his own thing. This was a family affair. And wasn't going to be second-rate hospitality either. This was about giving their best. It says they gave their best flour, and they gave a tender calf. Really, just amazing generosity given to people that you don't even know. People who are strangers. And people that you would never expect anything from in the future. So there are 3 hallmarks of hospitality that I find expressed in the story. Number 1, honoring. And then there's generosity. And then there is serving. And these were all offered without an agenda. There was no expectation. You know, the practice of hospitality became deeply rooted in the identity of the Jewish people, because they knew what it meant to be a stranger in a foreign land and dependent on the gracious giving of another. You know, when they were in Egypt, they were fully dependent upon God for everything. And God was a gracious and a giving host who did not reject them, he did not forget them, and he was always there for them. And so as the Lord was hospitable to the Israelites as foreigners, so too would they learn to be hospitable to those who were strangers. It was a reflection of God in their spirits, in their hearts. It was a declaration, really, of God's love as they served others. And it was also God's own best practice for them. This is how Moses puts it in Leviticus in chapter 19. Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. See, God's heart is always to protect those who are most vulnerable, those who are new and unsure, those who are without a home, those who are poor or alienated in their culture. Here's the truth of hospitality. True hospitality is based in God's love, and it is to be extended to all. True hospitality is based in God's love, and it is to be extended to all. You You know, I was just thinking yesterday, Lynn and I spent our shift 3 hours at the Gateway of Hope, and we were in the kitchen, and I don't know how many carrots I peeled, but oh my goodness, there was a lot of carrots to peel and a lot of carrots to chop, and Linda was peeling something else. It was amazing. Anyway, but we had this opportunity ultimately to serve yesterday, and my job yesterday was to pour coffee and mix it for the men and women of the center, and you know, there was something very cool about that. What an honor to serve, but also a recognition as I looked, and I knew that I was going to be speaking this message this morning, thinking about those who are disenfranchised, those in our own community who have no house, they have no home to go to. Many, I looked at this group, and there were well over 20 there, and I thought, I wonder what your stories are, you know? There's lots of mental illness out there, and there's lots of addiction, oh my goodness. And they range from the youngest to the oldest. Well, dear Jesus, these are people we need to be hospitable to. These are people who we need to extend the loving hand of Christ to. They're all around us. They're all around us. We need to be an hospitable people. Well, that code of hospitality, of course, carries through the New Testament. You see it throughout as you read it. Jesus himself, he practiced hospitality, and he was on the receiving end or not, as the case may be, of hospitality. Its importance, the importance of hospitality and the significance of its lack is seen, I think, well when Jesus is visiting the home of Simon the Pharisee. And I remember the story after a woman who was broken by her sin, she comes and she anoints his feet with perfume and with her tears. And then he says to Simon, who's a Pharisee and his host, he says this, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume." See, there were clear customs of hospitality in those days, and Jesus was always gracious to those who sincerely desired him, whether they were strangers, whether they were seekers, whether they were sinners and messed up in stuff. For him, that hospitality, it was a meaningful expression of his love for them. You know, as you read through the New Testament, it seems like food played an important part of hospitality, as it does for us today. So food was clearly important to Jesus, not so much about its consumption, but it really was about the hospitable environment that a meal created. You know, Jesus often met with his followers over meals, whether it was the feeding of 5,000, like that was a big banquet, or simply connecting with his closest disciples in a room. See, meals provided this opportunity to sit and to talk and to share life with one another. Awesome opportunity. And so it shouldn't surprise us that a meal, the Lord's Supper, is a focal point of our community's worship. Because it says to every believer, whether we know them or not, you are welcome here at this table. We have much in common in faith and in thankfulness. The commonality is present at that table when we receive the Eucharist, whether it's here or whether it's in Russia or whether it's in Africa, where we might be strangers in the land but not strangers to brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, the table, the meal is personal, it's honoring, it's generous, and it speaks of serving. Meals are important, an important part of our hospitality. You know, at times Jesus would have his disciples go ahead of him and they would make the preparation for the meal in advance. But Jesus wasn't opposed to making, you know, a meal himself. It says in John 21, I love this. This is what Jesus says. "Now come and have some breakfast." He's saying this to his disciples. Jesus said, and none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. Okay, well, let's get this. This is the risen Jesus. And so here he is reconnecting with his confused crew of disciples, and he's hosting a breakfast for them. He's making breakfast. You see, because he's their provider, and he wants to spend time with them. And so there's this incredible expression of hospitality on the beach. It's a meaningful moment over a meal. And then later on in the New Testament, we see the Apostle Peter, who was one of those guys who enjoyed the breakfast on the beach. He even gets more specific in terms of hospitality and how it might be expressed to those who are in the community around us. Says this in 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. So our home, says Peter, should be open to those within our community who are hungry, those who need a place to rest, those who are in need. And, you know, I think here is maybe the greatest difference in how we see hospitality today in our culture versus how it was practiced in the days of Jesus. So here's another truth, I think, about hospitality. See, the focus is not on the host and how well we'll entertain or how clean our house is. The focus is on the needs of those that we invite. The focus is on the needs of those who we invite. That is central to the expression of love that we have for one another. So it's not about us. It's not about us impressing anybody. It's not about having fancy cupcakes and the best of tea. It flips it around and it says, what is the need of those who are coming? How might I best meet that need? Maybe it's just a good conversation. Maybe it's providing a meal. Maybe it's providing a place to stay. So just as hospitality shaped the identity of the Hebrews in the Old Testament, as they reflected the hospitality of God to them, in our world, in our culture today, hospitality is a wonderful and powerful and inviting reflection of Jesus Christ himself. And that's why we need to practice it as believers. You see, when it's extended, it speaks broadly of love and especially of value. Of value. That's why Jesus practiced it and showed us how to practice it ourselves. In a Christian culture, hospitality must go beyond the superficial slice of saying, hi, how are you? And it should be a packaged practice of honoring, of generosity, and of serving with absolutely no expectation of return. Absolutely no expectation of return. It should express love. Hospitality should always put the other first. Always put the other first. Well, you've heard me say it before, probably so many times it gets ad nauseum. But I really desire for us to be a people of invitation. That this community, we would be just a people of invitation. In other words, that we would be a people who would be so willing and desiring to invite others to share in our lives. In our lives. Just as Jesus has taught us to do. And this is largely accomplished by us being a hospitable people. By opening up our homes and providing an invitation. It really is just extending the love of Jesus to those who are around us. It's about encouraging them. It's about doing that here at Living Waters within this community, and it is about the community that lies beyond us. Let me talk a little bit about that before I finish off here. We're approaching the Christmas season, which is awesome. I don't know about you, but this is just a favorite time of year for me. I just love it. And I want us during this season to be a people of invitation. And I'm wondering if we could approach it on two different levels in two different places. First is to connect with this community of Living Waters, to extend hospitality to someone who is here with us, those you know. And better yet, those that you don't know well. That would be awesome. And the second thing is to invite someone who is not in this community and invite them into our home. To extend hospitality to somebody who's in our neighborhood or our workplace or our school. And actually think about maybe asking them to this house as well during the Christmas season. I'm going to talk a little bit more about both of those things. First, about the first group. This is about, when we talk about this community, this is about the practice of hospitality here. Because it is that place where we express love for one another and invite others to explore a deeper relationship with us. That's all about our community value of community, inviting one another, getting to know one another. So I'm going to ask you over this Christmas season to ask someone from this Living Waters community to your house, to invite them in for a meal, to provide a tea and toast. It doesn't need to be a big deal. It doesn't need to be cupcakes. It can just be an invitation. Sometimes we get wrapped up in how good it has to look. And I don't know how many times I've talked to people, and you know, they'll say things like, I think we've said it ourselves, I'd love to have somebody over, but the house, it's a mess, So then we make this decision not to invite them. Well, that doesn't sound real hospitable to me. You know, the dust mites are going to be the dust mites. Just let them be. It's so much better to invite someone over. They're not going to be running their finger down the wall saying, whoa. What they're going to be doing is they're going to be saying, thank you for the invitation. Thank you for encouraging me to come to your house. There's something about us opening up our homes that makes an incredible difference for people. It's just an extension of ourselves. Come on in. Spend some time with us. This would be great. Doesn't have to be roast beef dinner. Doesn't have to. It could be a can of soup. It could be whatever. It's this opportunity just to bring someone into our home. I think it's so cool. I really would like us to do that. And I would really like us to try to invite someone that we don't know well. Hard sometimes. But you know what? In Christian community, that's vital. It's vital for us to invite one another into our homes. So Linda and I, we're looking at these weeks coming up, and we're taking one night a week, and we're going to be inviting people to our house. We've just finished doing a couple of newcomers' life group. Awesome. And so we want to continue that on, but we're going to make that commitment to invite maybe 8-12 people into our house once a week all the way through the Christmas season. And you know what? It's not going to be fancy. It's going to be, some sweet stuff and, whatever, and some coffee and conversation. That's what it's going to be about. But we're going to be inviting as many as we can in this community to be a part of our house. Can't invite everybody. So we need to be inviting each other, okay? Very important that we do this. Here's the second thing we're talking about. This is about inviting people not in this community, but in our neighborhoods and from our workplaces and so on. So important that we do this. In this culture, we don't know our neighbors well. In fact, sometimes we don't know our neighbors at all, and we can only be just a door away. We don't know anything about their story. And part of what we're called to do as Christians is to be light, right? We're to be light. And so I'm not talking about, bragging up Jesus as soon as you see somebody or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. Seriously, this is about relational what I call a relational evangelism. It's about just getting to know people. It's not about hitting them over the head with the Bible. That's ridiculous. We had somebody that was new to our newcomers group. I'm sure he wouldn't mind telling you the story. He's not yet a believer in Jesus. But he came to our house for 5 nights in a row. It was so, 5 Wednesday nights in a row. It was so cool. And he said at the end, as we were going, we had a little potluck. It was so good. He was leaving. And he says, man, this was pretty amazing. He says, when I came here, he says, because it was a pastor's house, I thought it'd be full of crosses and everything. And he couldn't find a cross in the house, I love it. It was so good. So invite somebody over to your house. Be normal, of course. Just be who you are. Be the authentic, lovely person that you are and have them come over. And maybe have one or two or whatever, but invite them over. It would be so cool. And this season is such a good time to do this. We should be doing this all the time, but invite them over. The other thing that I'm going to suggest you do is that you invite them to this house. We want this house to be a comfortable place for people to be. And you've heard us say it before. We want people, whether they believe in Jesus or not, to feel comfortable being here. And over the Christmas season, we're going to be starting a series called Gift. We thought that would be kind of a cool name. And so it's a great time for people to come and to participate with us. So this coming Sunday, Advent begins, and we're gonna celebrate that. And we're going to start with a message called The Gift We Get. God is the greatest giver ever, and he is the epitome of generosity. And so we'll be looking at the gift that he gave each one of us. And we're going to be looking at it through the lens of Isaiah 9:6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. And then on the following Sunday, it's our kids' Christmas production. I love that Sunday. And it's called Get to the Manger. And it's always a great Sunday. And you know, we have people that come just because they know it's a kids' production. They want to be here and see that because it just brings back such good memories. And so that's going to be very, very cool. And then on the following Sunday, on December the 15th, it's called the Gift That We Give, which is about our response to the gift that we receive in Jesus. And ultimately, it's going to be a message about his grace, his generous grace. And then on the following Sunday after that, it's called The Gift That We Are, which helps us to see that we are agents of the gift that is given to us and how that needs to be poured out from us as an expression of love. And then we go to Christmas Eve. Yes, this would be my most favorite service of the entire year. We break out the red sweater, which is just nicely folded in my one of my shelves, and it's going to be fun. So this year, in order for us to make room for everybody, because we all want you to invite somebody, and last year we were packed, we're actually going to do three Christmas Eve services this year. So the first one is going to be at 4:30. The second one is going to be at 6 o'clock, and the next one after that is going to be at 7:15. So it's an hour-long service. We're going to have traditional carols and candlelight, and we're going to share the Christmas story. It's going to be cool, and it's just really a beautiful, beautiful time. So think about those things, and think about somebody that you would like to invite. And just so you know, the following Sunday, which I believe is November the 30th. Oh, sorry, did I say November? Hello. December the 30th. No church. Now we're not doing church. Well, okay, we are doing church, but we're not doing it here. We're not going to have any services on that day. What we're going to invite you to do is be a people of invitation that day. Invite somebody over to your house. And you will have these designated hour and a half, wherever you want to place it, and you can invite somebody over. Isn't that a cool deal? Come on, we don't have to meet here. We can meet in our houses. We can do whatever. So that's what we're going to do on November 30th. So no, don't show up. Kate, well, I mean November 30th, too. Like there is this huge gazot moment happening in my head right now. I'm thinking about the red sweater. That's what it is. It's blinding me. Yeah, December 30th. So don't show up because nobody will be here, okay? So very cool. Why don't you stand up, everybody? We're going to pray. And so you see, there's lots of opportunity for us to be a hospitable people. And we need to be an hospitable people. We need to reflect, as the Israelites reflect the hospitality of God in their spirits, as we reflect the hospitality of Jesus, that's where it needs to be. And I know that's something that we're all called to do. It's deep stuff. It's not fluff stuff. It's about relationship. It's about community. It's about authenticity. Yeah, it's about inviting, being a people of invitation. God, thank you for a great morning. Man, this has been fantastic. Jesus, we just feel your presence and see you at work in your people. Thank you, Lord, for that. We leave this place feeling like we just ought to celebrate all day today. It's a good thing to do on a Sunday. So, Lord, I pray that as we have looked through your word and seen some examples of the past and so on, God, that we would just be that people of invitation. We would be that hospitable people. Help us, God, to open up our doors and our hearts and to love Jesus and not make any distinctions or judgments or any of that stuff, but just to open our hearts and our lives to strangers, God, to those who just need love. We want to be those loving people, Lord. So, God, thank you for this day. We are amazed at who you are and your grace and your generosity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. See you this coming Sunday, first day of Advent. God bless you, everybody.